Good morning. How are you guys? Great. Well, I am Scott Pollard, the associate pastor here at Journey Church. I want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest, I want to especially welcome you. If you would, give us a record that you were here. If you got any questions, et cetera, there's some welcome pamphlets back behind the sound booth there. If you would just fill one of those out, we'd love it. If you could just pop that in the offering bucket at the end of the service, we would love to know that you were here. That would be great. Help us out. And also, like I said, if you have any questions, be sure and ask. Kidmo Kids, have you been dismissed yet? I can't see back there. Well, Kidmo Kids, you're out of here. Thank you for coming this morning. This is our grades 2 through 5 children's ministry, and they go in there and they have a great time. Now, they'd have fun in here, but, you know, we'll let them go in there and do their own thing. Adults, you're not allowed to go unless you're helping, okay? So you can't escape and go to Kidmo. And they don't have snacks either, so don't think you're getting left out. Temperatures. The temperature all right in here this morning? Is it warm in the back? If it's warm in the back, I suggest you move up to the front because we don't have air conditioning vents back there. That's all I can do for you. It's doing all it can do. I'm sorry. You know, it's pretty much full maxed out over here. So do want to greet you, say good morning. We're going to have a little family chat before I get into the message this morning. I don't know any other way to do the announcements and things we have, and sometimes this can be a bit boring, but we'll try and do it lightheartedly and get through them. Last week we did our vote on our new church council, and we'll be having the commissioning of those people. They passed with flying colors. I think, we're not sure, we think that John Love's wife voted against him, but we're not sure about that. I can't prove it, so, you know, we'll let that slide. Yeah, okay, and Nikki abstained from voting for Josh one way or another, so not to hurt his feelings, so that's good too. But hey, we're excited about bringing these guys on board. And we will have a commissioning service for this next week, dedicating this group of people to overseeing the ministry of Journey Church and our future in it. So, also, next announcement, small groups interest meeting next Sunday immediately after worship. So if you're interested in being in a small group, we're going to be kicking that off for the fall. So next Sunday, probably we'll meet right up here in the front, I'm guessing. If you're interested in that, be sure and hang around for just a little while after worship so we can kind of get a head count of who's interested and talk a little bit about that. We do have one small group that runs continuously. That's our Journey to Recovery group on Friday nights. If you're interested in that, I encourage you to come out at 7 o'clock on Friday nights. We have a blast, and it's very helpful. Anything you struggle with in life, you don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to have any critical problems to come to this, but you just have to admit that we're all human and we all struggle with life. Does that include everybody here? Does me. So if you're interested in that, be sure to come out on Friday nights. No student ministry events this Wednesday. We're taking this week off, so no student ministry events. And then finally, a student and kids related announcement. Fall kickoff is on the 18th. I believe that is 2 Sundays from now. We have a big kids kickoff. How many have been here for that before? Is it not a blast? That is a lot of fun. We'll have good food cooked and have a lot of activities for the kids. I think we're going to have the water slide again. So one thing is, if you come and you don't want to get wet, you might want to change clothes or leave immediately after the service. I'm just telling you, I cannot control the actions of people after 12 p.m. that Sunday. You know, if you're out there and you get wet, you're at your own risk, okay? But it's a lot of fun. Kids really enjoy it. And this is a time to invite folks that maybe don't have a church home to come check out Journey in a real casual atmosphere. Let their kids come and see what all programming we have for kids. It'd be great if they can come for the whole service. If not, hey, just come afterwards on the 18th. And there are sign-up sheets and invite cards on the back table for that. We have some nice invite cards that actually show a picture of what we've done there at our kickoffs before. And so that'll be something you can hand out to your friends and neighbors and say, hey, come check out what they're doing for the kids over at Journey Church. And finally, we also have a sign-up sheet back there for that week. We'll need people to bring some accessories for the food, such as side items, drinks, that sort of thing, chips, whatever. We'll provide the main meat here and the cooking of that. But so if you would be interested, and we really need your help in that, sign up for that. Now, final announcement, I promise. I did that like an auctioneer. I tried to get through as fast as I can. Thanks for being patient about it. The final thing is, I want everybody, how many of you have a smartphone or a watch on today? Okay, I want everybody to look at that at some point in time and say, next week I've got to do everything I did about 10 minutes earlier. Can everybody agree to that? What we're going to start doing is next week, we're going to, God willing, unless something bad happens, we're going to start on time at 10:30. We've let it slide a little bit. We've let it slide a little more. It has slid a little further. And here's what this is for, and guys. And I'm very passionate about this because I do want our guests to feel welcome and such. What happens is, it's not that we're worried about running a little late or you don't get to the breakfast bar before or the buffet before the Methodists do of an afternoon. You know, we're not worried about all that. But what we're worried about is we have guests that come in, and for whatever reason, guests like to be here early and check things out. So they're here on time, and they come in at 10:30, and it's like, well, they have church here today? We're like, trust us, it'll fill up in a minute. But we really want to start at 10:30. It's especially for our guests. It's also encouraging to our musicians up here. Our singers, you know, it's a little disheartening to sing to like Sean back there if he's the only one, you know, and he just kind of waves. It's like, good job, guys. So next week, everybody just kind of think what your routine was this morning. You know, is he making fun? Yeah, he's bad about that. See, it doesn't pop up on the back screen. Yeah, but I can say anything from up here, and he can't stop that too. He'll cut the mic off. I can still holler though, okay? But anyway, those are our announcements, especially focused on that, you know, maybe everything you did this morning, speeding it up by 10 minutes. And I know that's hard sometimes, and it's not like we're going to be, you know, like policing the back door and saying, oh, wow, you're late, you're not coming in here. No, you might be a tither. We would never do that. Make sure, you know, we wouldn't want to cut that off. But so, you know, we want to make sure you get in here and you enjoy the worship together as a family. Great crowd this morning. We are glad everybody's here. And let's just have a word of prayer before we launch into the day's teaching. Father, I want to thank you. I thank you for all these plans we've laid out here this morning, the things that we're doing. And God, so thankful for all the Journey family here that's getting involved in our ministries and seeing them help out in so many ways. God, just pray that you'll encourage others to do that. It's, man, there's just something so fulfilling about being a part of your plan and a part of your work here, God. And I just pray that more folks will venture out and be able to experience that and see how rewarding it is indeed to serve you in even a small capacity, God. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for the many guests that are here this morning. I've already met several, God. Thank you so much for bringing them into our place of worship today. God, pray that we make them feel at home, make them feel comfortable, and most of all, that the Holy Spirit touches their hearts today, that they'll learn something and take away something valuable that they can use in their walk with you. And God, just pray this morning is a fairly difficult teaching this morning, one that many of us don't readily accept, God, and just pray this morning that you'll be with me as I teach this and that the Holy Spirit will guide me and touch hearts, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, guys, we will get started in our message now. Like I said, I hate to do announcements that way, but sometimes you don't have much choice, and I do want everybody to be informed. Also, if you're not on our email list, our email blast, you can fill out one of those welcome cards. Even if you're not a guest, put your email address on there. We'll get you in so we can email you that information each week, and you'll get that kind of a heads up of what's going on at Journey Church. But again, thanks for being here. Today, we're going to talk about what was in the video. I kind of broke that up, and I hate that I had to do that. I would like to just roll into what the guy in the video was saying, but he was talking about our enemies and forgiving them. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have a difficult time with this teaching? This is one of the hardest things I've ever taught. I also teach our Kidmo kids about once a quarter or so over there. I take four Sundays and get to go in there and hang out with those second through fifth graders. The hardest thing I have ever tried to convince them of is you got to forgive your enemies, and if you don't forgive them, God doesn't forgive you. They're like, that's not fair, Mr. Scott. You know what? It ain't fair. I don't like that either, y'all. I mean, come on. Forgiving your enemies? That's just not a natural thing. Why would we want to do that? Why wouldn't we want to be harsh? I mean, they are our enemies for a reason. How many of you in here are bad, bad people? Okay, we got a couple. Yeah, and I'll agree with the one that raised his hand. That's probably true. But, hey, we always think of ourselves as the victim, don't we, in these situations? We are the victim. You know, what's going on here? You know, why are these people against me? So in all fairness, if I'm the victim and God knows how good I am, unfortunately, he does know how good I am. If God knows how good I am, why doesn't he punish these people and do something to them because they're being mean to me and I'm a good Christian and it's not fair? That's why we feel sometimes. Completely unbiblical to feel that way. And we're going to launch into that. Let me give you a little background on today's teaching. Everybody has probably heard of a sermon called Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of that phrase? This is one of Jesus' most famous teachings. And we also think that maybe Jesus taught some of this content over and over as he traveled. It was so important. You see some of these concepts repeated throughout the books of the New Testament that are written, where another author, either at the same event or a different event, records Jesus' words in a very similar manner. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, I love this. This is from St. Augustine in the 5th century. This is what he began in his book. He said, Our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. He wrote a book about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, If anyone will piously and soberly consider the sermon which our Lord Jesus spoke on the Mount, as we read it in the Gospel according to Matthew, I think that he will find in it, so far as regards the highest morals, a perfect standard of the Christian life. What it is Jesus is teaching us something in these passages of Scripture that is the standard that we should obey if we're going to say we're going to follow Christ. Too many times we kind of cherry pick what we like out of the Scriptures, out of even the New Testament, and say, I really latch on to that. I'm against this. We like, as Christians, to be against things more than we are for them. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm against that because it's bad. And we latch on to those things. There is so much in the Gospels that if we read them, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, that we don't even come close to obeying. I don't. I'm being honest. There are things in the Gospels, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, that I struggle with sometimes. How can I do this? How can I work this out in my life in a practical way and do what it says? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's some very practical application of this teaching and how we can apply it to our lives, to our work. How many of you guys have coworkers you don't even like? Don't raise your hand. They might be, your boss or your coworker might be sitting behind you. You never know. That's the danger of sitting up front. You know, you raise, I didn't know he didn't like me. Yeah, so you have those problems sometimes at work. You have problems in your family. You may have siblings and relatives you don't even like and don't get along with. Family reunions, I mean, gosh, you see all the time that somebody had a family reunion like this knockdown, drag out, crazy fight broke out, and it was over who got the big peace lily at Nana's funeral 3 years ago. You know, that's the way it works, though. That's the way it works in our families. Yeah, some of y'all caught that. You've been there, haven't you? You don't get that flower at your house. That my Sunday school class sent that flower. You're not getting it. You know, crazy stuff that we all get so uptight, and then people, we treat them as enemies. Even our blood relatives, we treat them as enemies. We treat them badly. And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. How do we deal with that practically? What does Scripture say about it? Let's start in Matthew chapter 5. It says, You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay? Let me stop right there. You've heard that the law says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, the reason that was in Scripture, that wasn't supposed to be a law of retribution. That wasn't supposed to be automatically that if you poke my eye out, I get to go poke your eye out. That sounds real rewarding because we like to get revenge. You poke my eye out, I poke your eye out. No, what that was for was so if we get in a fight, and I always like to pick on Kyle because he's here today. Welcome back, buddy. If I go, and Kyle and I are out here wrestling, he likes to wrestle for some reason, I don't know what it is, he likes to try and pin you down, and he knocks my tooth out, and I get up and gouge his eye out, that's not fair. That's what this Scripture was talking about. It was talking about not having over-punishment and overreacting. It wasn't that Kyle knocked my tooth out, and I have to automatically go knock his tooth out, and I especially can't go knock his eye out. It was so that there was fairness in the laws, in their judicial system, so that it was fair and that people didn't react. But here's what it says in the next part of the verses. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and the shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. What is it? And we're not going to cover this in depth, but just some more, just so you'll understand the text, the context this is written in. Carrying a soldier stuff a mile versus 2 miles, what in the world is that about? Well, when the New Testament was written, the Jews were not a free nation. They lived under Roman rule. The Romans ruled their society. And a Roman soldier could pick anyone out and say, you go do this. Most famous example of that I can tell you is in Matthew 27. When they were finally tired of mocking him, talking about Christ, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. concrete example of what this is talking about, where they came and said, this man is no longer capable of carrying the cross. You, Simon, carry that cross for him now. And he had to do it. He was forced to do it. But instead of grumbling and things, this teaching teaches us, if they tell us to carry it a mile, we should be willing to carry it 2 miles to show that we are Christ-like and that we have love in our hearts. Continuing on in Matthew 5, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I'm going to go back and talk a little bit about this hate, this enemy, this adversarial relationship and where this comes from. The first thing we have to remember is that justice demands that a debt must be paid for wrongdoing, but grace forgives debt. That is one of the reasons that we have so much trouble with forgiveness and treating our enemies as we should, because we think naturally that they owe us something. They have wronged us and we are owed something. Is that not? That's a very American idea as well, is it not? We live with that every day. You see, if somebody does something wrong, what is our automatic thought about them? What should happen to them? If they do something wrong, they should be punished, shouldn't they? Because they did something. They should have to pay it back. There are people, you know, that lose money. A gentleman in Saudi Daisy lost a bunch of people's money in an investment scheme. They want their money back. I don't blame them. That, you know, this is what they were focusing on. That, you know, he took their money and basically stole it, it appears. He should have to pay that money back. That's the American way. You can't forgive that debt. That debt has to be repaid. Someone shoots someone. Someone takes someone else's life. A lot of people in our area, especially in this region, are big on the death penalty. We should take their life. It's an eye for an eye. That's what the scripture says. We take that scripture out of context, and we keep always wanting this debt paid. But that's not what it was all about. First of all, if we're going to be Christ-like, say I'm Christ-like. Do I want God to treat me the way I treat people in that respect? Ooh, man, that's going to be bad news, isn't it? Okay, well, Scott, you did so-and-so, and by your own temperament and the way you treat people, I'm going to treat you that way. Well, probably none of us would be here this morning for the things we've done in our lives. If God gave us what we really deserved, if we really had to pay the debt that we owe, I doubt very seriously any of us could make it, because all of us sin. We all don't meet that standard that God set. We all foul up. I know I do on a regular basis. Thankfully, Karen's not in here. She's in children, so she can't say amen. You know, it's always embarrassing when she's like, yes! But, hey, I do. I foul up, and I'll admit it. And I hope you guys are honest enough in your Christian walk to admit that you foul up, too. Life's not perfect, and we sometimes don't get it. But would you want God to treat you the way you treat other people? That's a really good checkup in your life, is to look at how you treat others and say, do I really want God to treat me that way? Do I really want that harsh judgment that I have for others, having God do that to me? That's pretty tough this morning. You know, and I know some of you are sitting here, and I've done it too. I'm sitting here thinking, I'm not that bad a guy, Scott. I'm really not. I'm not that bad a lady. I'm not that bad a kid. I go to church. I give money to the church. I give my time to the church. I do the things that I should, you know. I'm okay. But now that crowd at Journey, the rest of them, they're kind of rough. Some of those people in there, man, I think they've been in prison. You know, well, I don't know about this. You know, wow, man, that guy back there, you know, he looks shady. Y'all ever watch, it was always famous on The Tonight Show when they would do some skit like that, and then they focused in on some unsuspecting person in the audience and go like, what? You know, that's the one it is. Yeah, that's the person we're talking about. That's the person sitting next to you that's worse than you are, that doesn't live up to the standards that God has for them. Have you ever considered this morning? Now, don't look around. Do you know that you might be sitting next to someone that God considers a murderer in your very midst this morning? What about that? How many feel comfortable sitting next to a murderer? I'm not real comfortable with that. I believe, I like sitting in the back, but if, you know, psycho murderer dude sitting back here, I think I'll come up front. You know, I can get out of my comfort zone and come sit on the front row rather than sitting to crazy dude over here that's the murderer. Because, you know, murderers, that's just the worst thing there can be. You know, that is the way, as a nation, we rank sins. Murder's right up there at the top, isn't it? Taking somebody else's life. That's a bad thing. But are you sitting next to a murderer this morning? Maybe you're a murderer. Look what Scripture says about this in Matthew 5 again. You've heard our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What Jesus is saying, you've all heard that law. We've all heard in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. What he's saying is if you have hate and anger in your heart towards somebody else, you're killing them in your heart. You're just as guilty as murder as somebody that takes someone else's life. This is not fun teaching so far, is it? This is not a happy, happy, feel-good sermon this morning. Because it hits home. It hits where we live. And that's the reason Jesus said these things. And that's the reason it's repeated other times in the gospel, is because he's like, I've set a standard for you. If you're going to say you follow me, that you're a Christ follower, it's not an easy path. I have set some standards for you here. These standards, many of them are in this Sermon on the Mount. This is the way I want you to live. If you're going to claim to represent me, I want you to look like this. And every one of us struggles to do that. He never said it would be easy. He never said we would accomplish all of it. But if we have this anger in our hearts, it's the equivalent of murder. That's a tough teaching. That means you may have been angry enough at your wife that's equivalent to killing your wife or your husband. All the wives are going, yeah, I've done that. Maybe a sibling. Bad relationship in the family. An in-law, an outlaw. An ex-husband or ex-wife. Ooh, we don't even want to go there, do we? That's A-okay to hate them because they were bad people. They did bad things to us. No, we can't do that. Scripture says it violates a principle here that Jesus is teaching. This isn't easy stuff. Look at 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's basically saying you're not going to get to heaven if you're a murderer and you don't repent of this. Wow. So everyone that's hated someone, had this anger in their hearts, we're not reconciled to the people around us. There's people we need to forgive. There's people we need to let things go, maybe that have hurt us. And that's not an easy teaching, I agree. But it's an important teaching because that's one of the reasons that the church is losing footing in our country, in the world, is because we don't appear different from everybody around us. We're not obeying what Christ says. We're the first ones out there on the front lines causing problems. And this is not going to be a political rant or anything like this starting right here. So get this in your heads right now. But I want to discuss something that's been a very hot topic lately. And I want to give you what I feel is the Christian response to it. Is that okay to everybody? I don't think it's bad to apply what the Bible's teaching here to our life every day to you. What's the most famous court case that we've had in the United States in the past 10 years that just happened? What is it? Well, it's been all over the news. It is race-related. Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin. Anybody doesn't know those names, never heard of them? Of course not. If you've watched TV, how they got a jury to sit on that case, I don't know, because you like must have lived in a bomb shelter if you hadn't heard about it beforehand. But this isn't about whether justice was done. This is about our emotions and the way everyone took sides. And that's unfortunate because God loves both of those people equally. Now, this is going to be tough for us right here. He loves them equally. How many of us thought one party or the other should have been punished more? And I'm not asking you to choose sides. I'm not asking you which side you chose. There were very few impartial people, though, I found in this, especially in Christian circles. The conservative side of the coin says that, well, the man was just defending himself, and Trayvon Martin is a punk, thug, gangbanger wannabe. Heard it over and over. George Zimmerman, if you're on the more liberal side of the coin, it appears that George Zimmerman was a racist looking to murder a child. And we fell on those two sides. There was no room in the middle. You were either for or against, and you were judged by what you said in that. Now, do get this right. There is nothing wrong with a Christian standing up and saying, the truth does need to come out of this. Okay, there is nothing wrong with that. And people were being misled. People were being misleading on both sides. That's not Christ-like either. Okay? The truth, we should all want to see the truth come out in these situations. Because who's the father of lies? It's not Jesus. Jesus would want the truth to come out in these situations. Whether it did or not, I can't tell. I wasn't there. But I can tell you that we reacted poorly in this case. Most Christians did. Most Christians took a side. Most Christians said, guilty, guilty, one side or the other. So they're guilty. Does that mean God doesn't love them? Should we not have compassion for their families? Should we not have compassion for the murderer? The very Gospels that we're talking about this morning, one of them was written by a man named Paul, who used to be named Saul, who was guilty of leading to the death of all kinds of Christ followers. If God can forgive that man who was persecuting and killing his very own followers, I believe we ought to have a little more room for grace and forgiveness in our hearts, don't you? So it doesn't matter who was at fault with George Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin. It doesn't matter to us. As Christians, we really shouldn't care that much about it. We should care that they both know, unfortunately, one of them has passed away, and we can't tell him that. But their families and the ones that are surviving should all know that Jesus Christ loves them just as much as he does us, and he forgives them, and he died for them too. You can't take sides and be able to do that. And that's what we as Christians need to learn. I see it all the time. You know, I read the paper and the news. I like that kind of stuff. But I like to see the truth come out in situations. And I hate to see Christians making butts of themselves. I don't know how many kids are here, so I'll say butts. That sounds better. Okay, we'll use the PG-13 version of today's sermon. So people, Christians, making butts of themselves in the news and in public forums. You know, you look on a Facebook forum for any of our news media, and one of the things they try to do is stir up controversy to start with. That's how they get ratings. It's like, it doesn't matter the truth about the stories or whatever. Let's just get this going. So one of the big controversies we've had is court system here in town. Whether we can pray before a Hampton County court meeting or not. This evidently wasn't very important because Jesus never covered it. I've read and read. I can't find where he went up to the Roman Senate and said, "You bunch of sinners, you didn't pray to God before you started the Roman Senate. I'm not going to be pals with you no more." He never said that. He had bigger fish to fry. So that was pretty good because he did fish and loaves and miracles. That's pretty good. I hadn't thought about it. He had bigger fish to fry. No, they were little fish, and he just made bunches of them go a long ways. But he did have an important mission here on earth, teaching people how they should react to situations. I see people violating the very scripture we just read about not cursing people, calling them idiots. Some translations use the word fools. I don't know how many times I saw that. Well, you atheists are a bunch of fools. You're a bunch of idiots. You're going to find out one day when God judges you. You're going to find out what it's really like. You just stick your fingers in your ears or go home if you don't like it. Does that sound gospel-like in any way? No wonder people don't want to be a part of our churches if we come out and act like idiots. See, I just call them idiots. But, hey, the shoe fits. Because Jesus did have his harshest words for the religious people of his day. The Pharisees, he said their mouths were like whitewashed tombs. They were like snakes and vipers because of the way they talked to the people around them, the way that they portrayed being good Christians when they were not. And that's what a lot of this passage of Scripture is about, that we pretend. Back in Matthew 5, there where we were talking, it says, "If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even the pagans do that." Man, we're not hitting the mark there when we do that to our brothers and sisters. It's just, how can you do that? Love God and hate your enemies. How do you treat your enemies? Let's go back and look at another verse. Let's look at Matthew 5, beginning at verse, I believe it's, no, I'm sorry, Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. I skipped a section here. I got this a little out of order, Sean. I apologize. I kind of jumped around with my thought process there. But and this reverts back to Matthew 5, 4. It says, "If you're sued in court and your shirt's taken from you, give your coat too." And then in Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, it continues on with, "One of you has a dispute with another believer. How dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who are doing wrong and cheat even your fellow believers. Well, it sounds like us Christians have kind of screwed up the court system too, haven't we? Are we supposed to be in there judging and suing each other? I've seen churches sue their own, where they've had a church split, and the sides sue each other over who gets the building and craziness like that. And you wonder why people don't respect our opinions as Christians or don't believe we're real. We do these things. And this is not to be condemning on the church, but it's to show you that we've got to clean our act up if we want to have an impact on our society and show them what the gospel's about and who Jesus Christ is. We can't act like this anymore. As a church, as a body, as a whole. We can't act like this. You know, one of the most horrible, horrible events that I ever see in a Christian's life take place is for a Christian family to go to divorce court. That is the most awful, horrible, unchristlike situation you can ever get into. If it were up to me, and I will tell you right now, if we have anybody in here that's maybe considering a divorce, I wish you would come and talk to Mark and I first before you do it. We may not can talk you out of getting divorced. Things may have gone too far. We may not can convince you to reconcile. You can always reconcile if you want to, but we may not can convince you of it. But if you're going to do that, let us talk to you and maybe give you some wisdom on how you should proceed instead of going and running and seeing who can get the best divorce lawyer. Way it works in our society. I have seen families bankrupt themselves going to divorce court trying to see who gets the most stuff and who gets the kids and all this. Now, there are situations where you have a spouse that's abusive, where you have things like that happen. I understand that, and I understand protecting your children and raising them in a Christ-like home, that there may be some influence from a spouse or something that you can't allow in your child's life. I understand that completely. But 9 times out of 10, that's not it. We're trying to get the most stuff for us. I'm trying to make sure I get the most money. As a guy, I want to pay as little as possible, and as a lady, I want to get as much as possible. That's what your divorce attorney is going to tell you. Divorce attorneys are not there for your benefit. They are not there for your children's benefit. They are there to draw a salary. Very few attorneys have the best interest of your children. If they did, they would say, you guys need to sit down and hash this out and quit involving me in it. Especially if a Christian, what does it say Christians are supposed to do here? It says we're supposed to let the church help us settle these disputes and not go before ungodly judges. Not to say that all judges are not Christians. That's absolutely untrue. I have a good friend that's a good Christian judge, but he is bound by the law. When you go to court, you are bound by the law. And that's what this passage of Scripture is teaching us. Don't go somewhere where you're bound by man's law. Take it where you're bound by God's law, and God's law will make sure everything is done accordingly. It's a tough teaching. Something we don't like to hear because, hey, 50 to 60% of people even in church have been touched by divorce in their family, in their own lives. It's not uncommon. But I have watched people come over and over to me that can't, for whatever reason, can't work their marriage out. And I know it happens. But then the first thing is, I've got to get a lawyer. And when they do that, they go down a path that they can't recover from. You can't come back from that path. You can't come back and unsay the things that are said. And your attorney will try and make your spouse look as horrible as possible. Is that what this is teaching in Scripture? That when we go to court, we're supposed to make our spouse look as horrible as we can in the courts? It's not what that says. It says we're supposed to be... They have now become our enemy, haven't they? Okay, let's say they've become our enemy. You've done such horrible things in our marriage, you're now my enemy. Guess what? Well, you still didn't get out because he just got through telling us in the previous passage to love your enemy and to not hate them. So these are hard teachings for us. These are things that we're going to have to struggle with. It's not easy. It's not easy to love your neighbors. It's not easy to love your enemies, rather. You know, even the pagans can love the people that are like them, it says, even those outside the church. Listen to this again in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. In other words, if you have people around you and you say you hate them or whatever, how can you say you love God who you've not even seen? You're not being real about this thing in your life. You're playing at being a Christian. Church is full of people that are playing the Sunday morning game to come in, feel better about themselves, and then leave saying, hey, I've done God a favor. I went to church today. It's ridiculous what we do. But here's the thing, and this is where as a society we have gotten off task, is hating God's enemies doesn't make you a better Christian. That is especially prevalent in our own city, such as the case where an atheist group doesn't want to have prayer before a county commission meeting. Well, by golly, I'm a good Christian, so I'm going to stand against that and tell those people they're idiots and fools and what. It's like suddenly God can't take care of himself. God's not a big enough God. I need to go out and make an idiot of myself in front of everybody and be harsh and cruel to somebody who I should be sitting down and loving. I loved his advice. Now, what if one of the churches that is so involved in this, or pastors that have spoke out so against this deal in politics, which is what it's rooted in, what if one of them said, hey, bud, let's go to lunch. There is no need in us. You know, let me hear why you feel this way. Let me sit down and talk to you. Let me tell you what Jesus says. I know you don't believe, but this is the reason I feel this way. And I'm not going to condemn you for what you believe because you're outside the church. I understand that's, you have free will. You can think what you want. But I just want you to know, brother, we still love you, even if you don't support our views, and we're not going to do anything to harm you. Would that make a difference in every situation? Never happens. It never happens in our city for some reason. And it's sad. It's the reason people don't want to come to church. It's the reason we strive so much to make Journey Church a different place than that. And don't go out and say those things. And try to lovingly interject sometimes in those situations where we see people doing so much that's so contrary to the gospel. You know, some of the things that I've witnessed in my own life. And I had to do a checkup because I found myself really disliking someone over something. And it has to do with the case we mentioned earlier. I want to close out with these thoughts this morning on Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman. I have a guy that I won't say he's a friend, he's an acquaintance who I've never met in person, but we've emailed, we've talked, I think on the phone, we've texted, all those electronic communications means, because he's always lived in a different city than me. He was a former pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. He had a growing inner city church, and he's an African-American pastor. And I enjoyed talking to him. I really enjoy getting his insight. He has different life views than I have. He's been places I've never been. He's been in situations where he's been horribly oppressed and even beaten just because of who he is. I don't have those experiences, and I liked hearing that from him. But when this case came about, he decided that rather than putting forth his Christian foot, and he's no longer a pastor. He resigned his church over a lot of reasons that just disenfranchised with it and things weren't working out, and he's gone on and he's doing some different things in life now, which there's nothing wrong with that. I don't know that God necessarily calls you for a lifetime of ministry in one spot. But instead of putting his Christian garb on, he put on his activist garb, and he decided that it was okay. Every post he made to call George Zimmerman a murderer, everything he did, okay, he has that right to do that. We have freedom of speech in our country. I'm not going to condemn him for that. But Christ is going to condemn him for that because of his attitude towards other people in this. Hey, he started something that's great. He is a fantastic fundraiser, cause-oriented things. He started a fund for the Trayvon Martin family to help them with their legal expenses. That's Christ-like. There's nothing wrong with that. He started a scholarship fund for young African-Americans in the community that the Martins live to give them a better chance at life, to give them a chance to get out of a lifestyle that he sees as damaging. That's Christ-like. That's 100% great. But several people suggested this to him. We said, that's fantastic, Sean. That is a great thing. We said, if you really want to show Christ's love, why don't you do the same thing for George Zimmerman's family? Oh, you could hear a pin drop on that one, couldn't you? You mean do this for this guy that you've been calling a murderer and he's sorry and he's a child killer and all this? Absolutely. What would people that followed that man have thought if he had done that? He would have lost probably some of his activist cause, but think what he would have done for the kingdom. If someone came out and saw this man who they know dislikes this, actually believes he's guilty of murder, and come out and said, but you know, my God's bigger than that. My God loves these people. I should love them too. I'm going to start a scholarship fund in George Zimmerman's community for young people that are disadvantaged. I'm going to send and help his parents and help his brother who can't even appear in public for fear of death threats. I'm going to help them out too. And I'm going to love on them and let them know, no matter what the outcome of this case is, Jesus loves you and he died for you too. Would that have been a fantastic statement for our nation to see a man do that, that it was so opposed to? He wouldn't do that. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't want people that think that way to continue to follow me online. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. You just don't understand. And had multiple people, he said, and I don't care. Multiple people don't follow me anymore. I don't care. He should care, because those were people that were reaching out to him as brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to show him a way to have impact for the community. And his excuse was, why don't you do it yourself? Hey, I would. I am really powerful online. I have like 230 followers, and I think I know who 20 of those are. He has 31,000 followers in the United States, including celebrities. Who has more power to present the gospel in a larger format if they wanted to do it? And I'm not condemning him. I still like the guy. Don't hate him. Don't hate his family. He has huge potential. I just hate to see it wasted in an area when he could do so much good for the gospel. And that leads us to our final verse, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love conquers. Love covers all offenses. Read that again. That's powerful stuff from Proverbs. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. If you see strife within the church, within the Christian community, online, on Facebook, in your family, and people are trying to be, that supposedly are Christians, what stirs up strife? It says right here, it's hatred. It's things inside of us that aren't right, that are stirring up the wrong emotions in us. And there's nothing wrong with being outraged by injustice. I think Jesus was one of the ones that did that. I don't think he liked that, but he also had very harsh words for the church when they didn't act church-like, when they didn't act Christ-like, when they didn't really put God first in their lives. And that's where we need to do a checkup today in our own hearts, is if we're hating someone, if there's someone we dislike so much, we have hatred and anger in our hearts, it's the same as we're sitting here being murderers. We need to confess that junk to God and get it out of our lives so he can go on and use us the way he wants to. We need to be honest with our Heavenly Father this morning and say, God, I've done that. And I've done it. I'll guarantee you I've done it. There are people that, hey, they make you mad. How many of y'all are rednecks in here? Yeah. See, some of the ones that are honest and right there, man, it makes me mad sometimes, stuff. It gets to me. Rednecks are known to have a temper and get mad about stuff and want to, By golly, I'll show you one thing. By God, you come over here in my yard and say that. I'll tell you what happened to you. Find you down there buried with my bulldozer and a sack of lime. Hey, it's our society, guys. It's what happens sometimes. And we laugh about it, but we all have seen people that react that way, act that way. In our hearts, sometimes we've thought or acted that way ourselves. And that's all I want you to get out of this teaching this morning, is do a checkup. Before you say something hateful, before you say something divisive, before you decide that your political rant is more important than Christ, do a little checkup and say, hey, is this really that important? Because one thing I want you to, and I'll close with this, guys, band, if you guys want to get ready, I'm just going to be another couple minutes here. What I want to close with is, we have mixed up being an American with being a Christian. As an American, what do we have? Freedom of what? As a Christian, you don't have that anymore, guys. Everything you do should be filtered by a lens of what Jesus would say and what Jesus would do. We are not free people anymore. We are bought with a price. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Remember that debt I was talking about? We owe God a debt for the sins we've committed in our lives. Jesus erased that for us by him dying in our place and being raised from the dead. He erased that debt for us. So we don't have to pay that debt. We should be eternally grateful for that. We surrendered our rights to Jesus Christ when we said, I'm going to follow him. I no longer have the right to freedom of speech. I no longer have the right to say my opinion necessarily. Everything I do should be reflected in Christ's teaching from Scripture. Sermon on the Mount is a good place to start. If you don't read your Bible much, go home and read Matthew 5. That'll give you enough stuff to work on for the next 10 years. I mean, there's a lot in there that we don't obey as Christians. It talks about ways that we can be happy and fulfilled in life. It talks about how to treat our neighbors. It talks about how to act when you go to court. Look at all those things it talks about that are practical. We need to start surrendering our rights to Jesus Christ and not to ourselves. We need to learn that that's who we live for. If we really say we are Christ's followers, we need to follow him in our hearts, in our lives, and in everything we do. And if we get slighted because of it, if we don't get the best deal out of it, if we go to court and we're on the losing end, praise God, that's okay because I trusted Christ to it and he did what he wanted to do with it. And I didn't make a fool of myself in front of anybody and I didn't harm the gospel in front of anybody. Because people watch us. Your friends watch you. When you invite them to Journey Church and you act differently than a Christian should, they know that. Do you think they want to come with you to church? They say, you're just one of those hypocrites. Hey, church is full of them. That's okay. Jesus don't mind that. He knows we all mess up. It's fine. Open door for hypocrites. Place would be empty, you know, if we didn't like hypocrites. And I'm one myself. Sometimes I don't do what I say I should. We all fall. I all fall short of that standard that God set for us. But this morning, I just want you to examine your lives and see if there's someone you need to forgive this morning. If there's something that is holding you back in your life, that there's some baggage that you're carrying around with you over, you know, may be something trivial, it may be something hugely major in your life. But you need to lay that baggage down and let Christ take hold of your heart and teach you how to live through that. Because what does it say in that verse? It talks about before you come and give your offering, make sure that's right. Guys, you can't walk out of church today and be an effective witness for Jesus if you leave with that hatred in your heart before you leave out the door today. That's what it's talking about. Don't come in here and tell God, look at me, God. I'm putting a little money in that bucket when they pass it around here in a minute. Look at me, God. Look at me, God. I got up early and I came to church like I told you I would. Look at me, God. I didn't smoke weed this week. I didn't drink, God. Look at me. I did good this week. Look at me. Look at me. God's not interested in that. He's interested in your heart. And if you have a grievance against someone in your life, he wants you to lay it down this morning before you leave. If you need to go reconcile with somebody, he wants you to do that and then start your work for him. And start being a Christ follower and trying to have impact on our community. But he wants you to clean up inside first before you try to go outside and influence our world. And if we would do that, the church would be full of people because they would see us as a very different people, a very set apart people, a loving, grace-filled people that don't hold you to your debts and forgive you. And that's what I want to leave you with as we pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the hard lessons that you set forth in Scripture, God. The things that you, gosh, they're so difficult to teach sometimes because I know that sometimes I don't live up to them. But God, it's important for us as a people, as a faith community here at Journey Church, Lord, for us to look at what you really say and take it to heart. And God, I pray, first of all, this morning, if there's someone that hasn't ever committed to following you, that they examine their lives and realize that without you, they're hopelessly lost and separated from your Father because of the sins and things they have done in their lives. And God, I just pray if there's someone that needs to make that commitment this morning, God, that they'll do it simply by realizing that you sent your Son to die in our place, pay our debts for us, the debts of sin that we can't pay, and that he rose again on the third day, God. And if we'll believe in that and follow him, that we can be saved too, God, and that you will lead us in life and lead us as Christ followers. And God, I just pray that those of us that are following Christ and have identified as such, God, I pray that we'll somehow be more Christ-like in that. That if we have something against a brother or sister this morning, we will not leave this building before it's reconciled. And if it's something that can't be reconciled, that we'll at least lay that baggage down, God, at your feet and say, I give this up to you, God. I am not going to hold this grudge. I'm not going to hold this anger in my heart. I don't want to be guilty of murder. God, I want to be forgiving, I want to be grace-filled, and I want to look like Jesus when people see me. I know I can't ever be Jesus to these people, but I know they can see a difference in my life. And because of that, God, I lay these things down this morning before we leave this area. And God, I just thank you so much for what I'm seeing here at Journey Church. God, I thank you for everyone that's coming here and being a part of this, God. I just pray that you'll continue to guide and direct us, God, and just pray that you'll continue to help us boldly tell you the things that we need to, God, as a teaching body here. And we just pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.